Everyone else, if you would, please open your Bibles. I hope you have them. Open them and turn to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Well, as we've said, this Sunday is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and it's a Sunday that we say all human life is sacred and valuable to God. Therefore, every human life should be valuable to us. Amen. We'll let the kids finish dismissing. It's a wonderful noise, though, isn't it? Here's what we're saying. We're saying every human life has dignity, worth, and value, regardless of level of development in the womb, contribution to society, age, physical ability or disability, mental capacity, perceived quality of life, their race, their ethnicity, their gender. Regardless of all of those things, every life is valuable because every person is made in the image of God. Let's look at some verses from God's Word just for a second. They're on your screen. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Isaiah 64, 8 says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand." And a familiar verse, Psalm 139, verse 13. "For you form my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." Why would we spend this Sunday emphasizing this topic? Because as Christians, we are called to display the character of God to the world, you know, to show off God and say, this is what God is like. That's part of the reason. You know, we're called as Christians to live differently, to think differently, to see things differently. God's Word says that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. In our world, and the most influential people many times in our world do not agree with what God's Word says. I just want to read from, for a second, a book written by a man named Peter Singer. This book is called Rethinking Life and Death. Now, Peter Singer, I had to read some things that he wrote when I was in school. And if you yourself went into some medical field and you took a class on biomedical ethics, you'd have to read this guy, and you'd have to wrestle with what he says. He was the chair of ethics at Princeton. This is what he says. "Firstly, we should not see all human lives as equal worth, but recognize that some are more valuable than others. Such judgments should be made on the basis of the individual's capacity to think, relate, and experience. Secondly, the taking of human life is not a moral issue in itself. The consequences of the action determine the ethical rightness of it. The preferences of the individual, if they can be expressed, are of central importance. Hence, it is ethical for a doctor to assist a suicide in fulfilling the patient's considered preferences." He's obviously talking about physician-assisted suicide here, but this is a godless worldview, isn't it? It's a way of viewing the world that's completely apart from God. But many people are listening to him and wrestling with these thoughts that he has. You know, we're called to see the world as God sees it. You know, we're supposed to put on God's glasses, God's spectacles, for seeing the world. And many people, like Peter Singer, would like to give us his glasses and say, look through my glasses and see the world how I see them. And we're not supposed to do that, are we? We're supposed to see the world how God sees it and from his perspective. And so I want to look in John chapter 9. So if you have your Bible, I want you to see Jesus' perspective, the God-man. In John 9 and verse 1, he says, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Verse 6. Having said these things, he spit on the ground, and he made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I confess that many times my perspective is not yours. And the natural inclinations of my heart are not right. And Lord, we just want to say today that what you think is right, what you say is right, when you made all things, you said they were good, and we believe you. And we would ask, Lord, that you would baptize our consciences and our understandings. And Lord, that you would help us to see the way that you see. Give us your lenses, your spectacles to see others how you see them. And Lord, teach us, each one of us, what we should do as we leave here today. In Christ's name, amen. All right, I have 3 points, like any good sermon. First point is this: see all people as made in God's image. Okay. See all people as made in God's image. You know, you see in verse 1, it says, as he, that's Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And then his disciples ask him some questions. And what we see here is that the initiative is taken by Jesus. The disciples are going to ask him some questions about this blind man. But the reason that the disciples are asking him questions is because Jesus has stopped long enough to notice this man and to see him, really see him. And I wonder this, do we really see people in this way that Jesus sees them? I didn't read this, but later in the passage, we saw the man is healed. And later in the passage, there's some confusion from the man's neighbors and the people that would always go by and pass this man, this blind beggar, on the road. They said, is this the guy? Is this the guy that was blind? Because he looks kind of like him, but we're not really sure. And we see that they didn't really see him, did they? They would have recognized him, wouldn't they? They didn't stop long enough to even see what he looked like. All they saw as they went by is another blind beggar. We've seen one before. Just move along. But Jesus stops and sees, stops and engages him. You know, in life, you can either see people in one of 3 ways. I'm sure there are other ways, but I'm just giving you 3. People are either scenery, machinery, or ministry. Okay, they're either there's scenery. You know, you've heard of people watching. That's what you go to the mall for. You know, maybe you go shopping. I don't like to shop, but anyway, you go to the mall and you see people, and you see them going around, and you're just watching them. They're just scenery. They're not to be interacted with. They're strangers. And in the same way, we can see people and say that's the blind guy. That's the white guy. That's the black guy. That's the child with a disability. You know, and you don't see really, right? They're just scenery. you can see people as machinery. People exist to get stuff done that I need to get done. You know what I mean? Anybody seen people like this as machinery? You can see people like this at work. You know, you exist to do the job. I'm not going to ask you about your family. I'm not going to ask you about anything, really. But did you get the job done? You know, they're just machinery. And you can see people like that in the church, can't you? As like people in the church to just get stuff done. They're just volunteers getting stuff done, but not press in to really know them and who they are. But Jesus doesn't see people as scenery, machinery. How does he see people? Ministry. Ministry. And the way we see people as ministry is as we're going throughout our day, we see someone and we say, God must have put this person in my path. It cannot be an accident. God doesn't do things by accident. He's in control of the universe. This person must be here so I can point them to Jesus, serve them, pray for them, minister to them, right? So how do we see people? That's the question. You know, in the Gospels, Jesus sees people like widows. We talked about the widow that put in the 2 coins last week, remember? Nobody sees her. But Jesus is like, that lady over there, she put in more than everybody. He saw the widow, right? Jesus sees the orphans, those with disabilities. He sees people in a way that others don't. I was listening to this interview from a man named John. And this man had a son that was born blind, like the man in this story. And the man's son's name was Paul. And he said that when Paul was born, he left the church. They had been a part of a gospel-preaching church, a great church, and they left the church. They left the church because, well, number one, they're mad at God, okay? And no one else understood them. It was just kind of painful to see their child with other children that he said were normal. And he left the church. I remember a family doing that when we were in Raleigh. They left, had a son with Down syndrome, left the church. This is what John did. It was so hard. It was so painful. But people didn't. Some people pressed in after they left and engaged them. This is him telling a story. I'm just telling you what I heard. And, you know, some people said, I'll pray for you, we miss you, that sort of thing. But some people really engaged them. It would come to the door, and they would bring them bread, okay? Bring them bread, or maybe some soaps. Bring the wife some soaps, smelly soaps, you know, kind of that ladies like. And it let them know that they were thinking of them. And they appreciated it because they were seen. Right. Finally, this family invited them over for dinner, and this man John said, "I was still so bitter in my heart. I didn't want to hear what anybody had to say. I said the ugliest things at dinner, even in front of his own children. That family's own children. I said ugly things because I was so hurt inside." And he said, "What began to break my heart was to see his children playing with my son." And to see his children throw my son in the air and to make him laugh and to play with him like he was a normal little boy. He said, because none of the adults around me seemed to be able to do that with this child that was born without eyes. And he said, let me just get this right. He said, I saw the children playing with him like a boy. And I wasn't even sure he was a real boy. People saw him. His life changed because of that. You know, when I was a kid, my dad used to take me visiting with him often. He was an officer in the church, but it wasn't because he was an officer. He liked to visit with people, and I can remember people that we would go and visit, and they were often unwanted people. One man's name was Danny. I was 8 years old when I went to visit Danny. My name's Dan, by the way, so interesting. Dan going to see Danny. And he was a man dying with cancer. We went to visit him in this double-wide trailer. I can still picture it all right now. I remember walking into the kitchen with him, and he pulled out a little knife, a pocket knife, and gave me my first pocket knife. I still have it at home, little black pocket knife. And I remember another lady, her name was Karen Mathias. She was a young lady, but she had muscular dystrophy. And we would visit her. She was in a nursing home. And Karen was a beautiful woman. And she loved Jesus. And she loved to listen to music and to sermons. And my dad would bring her tapes to put in her Walkman. You remember Walkmans, you know? Tape to go in the Walkman. And then she couldn't use her arms. She couldn't lift her arms up but a certain height. So he put the headphones on her before we would leave so she could listen to the music. And what that taught me as a young boy is that these people are important people. These are image bearers of God, and we should see them like that. We have at our church first and third Wednesdays, correct me if I'm wrong, a joy club. Me and Lindsay thought this was so funny coming to the church. We said, what is joy club? Just older youth. Okay, so we thought it was like the senior high ministry or something like that, or like the college ministry or something. But it's, you know, it's a senior's lunch. And I have to admit, there are sometimes, I'm always the youngest one there. I'm 34. And I'm most of the time the youngest one there at the senior's lunch. And sometimes I do not look forward to going to the seniors' lunch. I'll just be honest. I do not look forward to going to the seniors' lunch because I know that I'm going to talk to people that are in a different season of life, right? And it's going to be a little difficult to connect with them. But I can tell you, every single time I go, I get a blessing. And I'm always glad I went. I'm always glad I went to share the word and hug on a lady's neck, even when it's hard. Some can't communicate very well. They're in a nursing home. They have difficulty communicating. But it's a blessing. It really is a blessing. And we should see people made in God's image. Number two, be satisfied in God's purpose, okay? Be satisfied in God's purpose. Now, this is hard. This is a hard point. Now, verse 2 says, his disciples ask him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Doesn't that sound like an insensitive question? There's a blind man here, and they're like, who sinned? Who screwed up? Like, maybe the disciples need to go through a sensitivity training of some sort. Maybe Jesus offered that. I'm not sure. Maybe this was Peter. Not sure. But inevitably, when we talk about the dignity of all human lives, we must address the problem of pain and suffering, right? I mean, just think about this for a second. We wouldn't have to fight for the life of those in the womb if every baby developed properly, right? If every pregnancy was planned. We wouldn't have to be reminded that all children are precious image bearers of Almighty God if children were all born healthy and whole and without defects and life-altering ailments. We wouldn't have to talk about honoring elderly people if the end of life for so many people wasn't so painful, right? It's the fact that there is pain and suffering in the world that we have to scream from the top of our lungs and say, all life is valuable. It may not look valuable to you, but it is. So even though the disciples are insensitive here, they do cry out something that comes out of all of our hearts and all of our minds. We want to know where suffering comes from, don't we? We want to know why it happens to certain people. And in a sense, we all want to know who to blame, right? And they're saying that. They're saying, who do we blame? We blame that guy. We blame his parents. We need somebody to blame for this. And Jesus says, don't blame either one. It's not that simple. And it's not the point of what's happening here. Why does suffering happen in the world? Let's just give a broad answer. Jesus doesn't give it here, but let's just give a broad answer. Suffering and pain does happen because of sin, but suffering does not happen because of a person's particular sin. In other words, you cannot draw a line between a pain and a sin in a person's life. That is impossible. You can't do it, and you shouldn't do it. In Genesis chapter 3, we do learn that God created everything. He created it good, and he created life to work. You know what I mean? Like, it just worked. How many times do you do stuff at your job and it don't work, you know? Well, that's not the way God created it. It just worked because we were in connection and in relationship with the God who made it to work like that. And we did it the way he told us to do it, you know? And the greatest tragedy, which is an understatement, is that mankind decided they could figure out life on their own. That's actually what sin is, that word, that Bible word sin. It's going outside of God's design, doing life apart from God, who's the creator and the sustainer of life. That's what sin is. And because of that, the world has been plunged into this darkness, this brokenness, this pain. And we still feel it today, don't we? We feel it all around us. And actually, the book of Romans says the creation groans and waits for redemption, to be whole again. We see it in our world with natural disasters, birth defects, fatherless children, cancer, chronic pain. We could go on and on. We live in a world that has departed from its creator. And that's why this pain is here. But we cannot connect particular pains to particular sins. Do you remember the book of Job? Job's friends try to do that. Job, I know where you're suffering. Here's why it is. I'm going to connect a particular pain in your life to a particular sin. And what does God say? Don't do that. Those are bad friends. Don't do that. So where do we start? Let's start with this. We must realize that none of us deserves anything from God. Okay. None of us deserves anything from God. When we're suffering, we cannot say, this is not fair. This is absolutely not fair. We cannot put God in our debt. We cannot say that God owes us something. The entitlement attitude may work with the U.S. government, but it does not work with God. Okay. Why would we think God owes us a perfect life? Where did that come from? Why does God owe us anything? We are sinners. It's hard to take, but it's true. And here's something really important, the next thing we need to know. But as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, who has died in our place for our sins, we can never look at our suffering in our life and think, I'm suffering right now because of my sin. You can never think about that. Why? Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jesus suffered for your sin. Right? Does God punish sin twice? Double jeopardy? Does he do that? No, he doesn't do that. He doesn't punish sin twice. So if Jesus suffered for your sin, whatever the issue that's going on in your life, whatever the suffering and this terrible thing that's happening in your life, it can't be because God is judging you for your sin, because he judged Jesus. Right? So there must be some other purpose that you do not understand why God has allowed this to come into your life, right? Some other purpose. Me and Lindsay were at a pastor's conference last year, and we saw Joni Erickson Tada, and some of you know who she is. At the age of 17, she, in a diving accident, became a quadriplegic, and she's spoken to millions of people all around the world about her faith. And I distinctly remember her talking about her condition, and she said, right after this happened to me, all I could think about was healing. All I could pray for, all I could hope in, was just that God would heal me, that God would save me, that he would change me. But the greatest healing, this is her words, the greatest healing of all is to have Christ in us, the hope of glory. Suffering revealed all the things in me that needed to be desperately changed. And she said this, I'd rather be a quadriplegic and know Jesus than have use of my arms and legs and be lost without him. Do you think that happened overnight for her? No way. No way. God's purpose for every person on the earth is very similar. No matter the condition, we exist, each one of us exists for God's glory. We exist to find our greatest happiness, our greatest joy, our greatest fulfillment in life by making much of God and seeing Him as great and as awesome. Isaiah 43, bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed and made. When we fight for life, when we work hard to see people as God sees them, we must remember that God has a purpose. He has a purpose for this life that you may not think is valuable, but is valuable. And He has a purpose for bringing me in contact with this person's life. It's for His glory. Jesus says in verse 3, this man sinned or his parents, but so that, there's the purpose word, so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Point 3. Work for the fame of God's Son. Look what it says in verse 4 here. Jesus says, we must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day, for night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Any of you have a job where you're seasonal, you work seasonally, and you got to get while the getting's good, you know what I mean? You ever heard that phrase? And Jesus is like, we got to work. Yeah, I got to work now while it's daytime because night's coming when I'm not going to be able to work. There's this urgency that Jesus has to work. Look in verse 6. And so he says, having saying these things, he spit on the ground and he made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And he went, he washed, and he came back seeing. Is anybody in the medical field, is that a good thing to do? Take mud and rub it in people's eyes? Any optometrists here? Is that the thing to do? No, that doesn't seem like the thing to do. Why is Jesus doing that? Because we're supposed to think back to the book of Genesis and how God, He created man out of the dust, right? And God in flesh, Jesus Christ, comes with the dust and He applies it to the broken place in this man's life, right? He's not creating, He's recreating, right? This man. It's an amazing picture of who Jesus is, the God-man. What is the work? What is the work that Jesus says, I've come to do this work and I got to do it while it's day because night's coming? What is the work of God? The work of God, is it healing? No, it's bigger. It's bigger than healing. It's bigger than healing. The work, if you look in the book of John, Jesus is about to go to the cross, and He prays to the Father in John chapter 17, and He says, I've finished the work that You have given me. He goes to the cross, and what are the words that He says? He says, it is finished! Right? The work is the work of redemption. The work of redemption is what Jesus is talking about. The work of redemption is bringing men and women who are far from God close to Him. Back close to Him. Forgiving their sins. Bringing them back into relationship with God so that we can pursue God's design, right? God's original design for our lives. Look in verse 35. You got to see this. The man's healed. He goes and talks to some Pharisees who harass him, religious people sometimes do that. And then he left them. And in verse 35, it says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, the religious leaders. And having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. That's the point. That's the point of the story. That's what Jesus is doing. He's making worshipers. Look this word worship. What is this word? What is this word? This word, proskuneo. Proskuneo in the Greek. You ever heard the word prostrate? You know, to fall down in worship. This man falls down on the ground in worship. This man has been reconnected with who? Who has he been reconnected with? A miracle worker? A man that's a healer? He's a doctor of sorts? No. It's God. That's why he falls down and worships him. Because what is the work of God? The work of God is redemption, bringing God back to fallen people, bringing fallen people back to God. That's the work that he's doing. And he says we got to do the work now while we can. Hey, church, we have a vision as a church. And Kim, you can come back up to play. We have a vision as a church to be a light to the valley, you know. We want to see each and every person who's created in God's image given an opportunity to say yes to Jesus, like this man was given an opportunity. We want to see that happen. But hey, guess what, guys? Our time is limited. Your time is limited. It's maybe even more limited than you think it is. I don't know how much time you have. I don't know when Jesus is going to come back. I don't know any of that. But I do know it's short. And what Jesus says is we've got to be working the works of him who sent me. We've got to be doing the works. It's not enough. It's not enough to stand and say, I see that person. I acknowledge that person is created in God's image. And I acknowledge that God has a purpose for them, that he made them to know him, to glorify him, to fall down at his feet and worship him, and to find all their joy and their satisfaction in knowing him. I see that. But I'm going to stand back and not do anything. Is that enough? Jesus said, No, I got to do the work. I got to work. I've got to engage. Don't just stand there. Do something, right? I got to do something. And I just plead with you and with myself. There are a lot of people in the valley that are forgotten people, right? They're forgotten people. They're single mothers. They're widows. They're orphans. They're the disabled. They're elderly with chronic pain. And it would be easier just to see and acknowledge, right? Acknowledge that they're made in the image of God, but not move towards them. But guess what? God has a blessing for you in it. God has a blessing for them. If they hear and they believe the gospel, God has a tremendous blessing for them. But God has a blessing for you in it. Oh, he does. He has such a blessing. You know, this man, John, I told you about his son, Paul, I couldn't see. He said, actually, in his story, he said, I found out when my son was born that I was a church person, but I wasn't even a Christian. And he said, I came to know Jesus because of my boy. How many people have that story, you know? Doesn't God work in a mysterious way? Doesn't he put these people in our lives that seem broken and that people would pass over, and we engage them and we think, oh, we're really going to do something great for them, and we receive this tremendous blessing from them? That's what God wants to do in your life. Don't pass it over. Don't pass over the Dannys. Don't pass over the Karens. Don't pass over the Pauls. God moves in a mysterious way. If you would bow your heads with me just for a second.